Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. So glad that you're joining us on this Thursday broadcast, and what a great opportunity we've been given to be part of the most free nation on the globe. I'm so glad to be here in the United States and all the blessings that we have here in our nation. Well, I want to begin kind of a new series, just a couple days series on the book of Philippians. And I'm not going to go through the entire book. I'm going to kind of pick out a few things that really have blessed me in this particular book. And one of the things that I have learned as you flip through the book of Philippians, there's a whole lot of things that you can learn. And one of the things that I see is in chapter number 2 of Philippians is what I would call the power of unity. The power of unity. You know, crew teams need unity even though they may be in the middle of diversity. There's a book that was written, Boys on the Boat, by Daniel James Brown. Boys on the Boat is a thrilling true story of the 1936 University of Washington crew team, which went from backwater obscurity to a gold medal in the 1936 Berlin Olympics. You see, few sports carry the aristocratic pedigree of the crews from Yale, Harvard, and Princeton. But no one imagined that a crew from Washington, of all places, could be competitive. And yet the author, Daniel Brown, shows how the University of Washington built a team from kids raised on farms, in logging towns, and near shipyards. They blew away the California rivals. They beat the cream of New England to become the American Olympic team, and they won the gold medal at the 1936 Berlin Olympics. You see, this ragtag team of Americans won the gold by maintaining a sense of unity amidst diversity. And here's how Daniel Brown explains how 8 individuals of varying statures, varying physiques, and personalities, how they capitalized on their diversity. You see, races won by crews and great crews are carefully balanced with a blend of physical abilities and personality types. A crew that is comprised entirely of 8 amped up, overtly aggressive oarsmen will often degenerate into a dysfunctional brawl right there in the middle of a boat, and they will exhaust themselves on the very first leg of a long race. Similarly, a boat full of quiet but strong introverts may never find the common core of fire resolve that causes the boat to explode past its competitors when it all seems like it's going to be lost. You see, good crews are good blends of personalities. Someone will take the lead, take the charge, someone to hold somebody in reserve, someone to pick a fight, somebody to make peace, somebody when things don't work throughout, that they can make it work throughout, somebody to take charge without thinking. Somehow, all of this must mesh. That's the steepest challenge. Even after the right mixture is found, each man or woman in the boat must recognize his or her place in the fabric of the crew, accept it, and accept the others as they are. It is an exquisite thing when it all comes together in just the right way. Now, when I think about that, I think about the family, and I think about the church. I think about Jesus and his relationship with his Father in heaven. In John 17, this is what Jesus prayed. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Well, in order for us to really understand this whole concept of unity within the church, I think we've got to look at the root of all disunity. And the root of all disunity stems from selfishness. That really, I think, is based on 2 things. And number one, it would be a faulty belief. And that faulty belief is this external attack that we might have the wrong way of looking at things. We might have the wrong theology. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. So as we look at this point here, we see that we're to have no selfish motivation. We're not to be motivated by putting confidence in the flesh. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you're going to be destroyed by each other. You know what destroys nations and churches and families? It's not the pressure from without. It's always the biting and devouring from within. You know, we're going through this coronavirus, and I know a lot of churches are worried about that, but I want you to know that the coronavirus and the pressure from the outside will not destroy any church. Now, that pressure may reveal some weaknesses within a church, but it will not destroy the church. What will destroy the church is these internal fights, these unresolved jealousies and these unresolved fights that are within the church. James put it this way in James chapter 3, verse number 16, where there is jealousy and selfishness, there is also disorder and every kind of evil. So I want to encourage you today that if your thinking about God is wrong, your theology is wrong, so are your thoughts about others. How I view God will determine how I view others. So when I view God wrongly, I'm going to view people wrongly. As you think about those who are hurting believers, if we wrongly think about hurting believers and we attack them, then we have a faulty belief about who God is and what God wants to do with those who are wrongly thinking or wrongly hurting. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, dear friends. And then Paul goes on and he talks about two people in the church at Philippi. He says, I plead with Eudy, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help those women, since they have contended at my side at the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So we discovered that the first church at Philippi was running into some problems. Now, every church has its problems, and every church always will have its problems. Don't find a problem-free church and join a problem-free church, because as soon as you join a problem-free church, there's going to be a problem. You see, the church is comprised of sinners, highly flawed individuals, and sometimes there is conflict within the church. Now, I'm not so worried about conflict. I am worried about the wrong response to conflict. Here we see the two ladies who are having this disagreement, Euodia, and her name means sweet scent. But somewhere along the line, she had lost her sweet scent. And then we also learn of another lady that was in the church, and her name is an interesting name as well, because her name means that she is one that is fortunate, one that has a fate. So we have Syntyche and we have Euodia, and they're not getting along. They're members of the church, and according to the text here, we see there's some kind of disagreement. Now, Paul doesn't tell us what the disagreement is, but it has created this rival, it has created this internal disunity, and it's going to be seriously undermining the church. And so Paul says, I beseech these two women to agree in the Lord. In other words, to be unified in mind and then be unified in body. James put it this way, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. So when there's conflict, then you must believe that God can bring about a resolution to that conflict. James says the one who doubts that is like the one who has that wave of the sea that's blown and tossed by the wind. That person shall not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because he's dual-minded and unstable in all of his ways. Listen, you're always going to be dual-minded if you bring it back into where you are selfishly. You see, a unified mind equals a unified body. Your body will eventually go wherever your mind tells it to go. That's why how we think is so very important. You see, the root of all unity stems from unselfishness, not selfishness. When we base everything we do upon the mind of Christ. Paul put it this way, put on the mind of Christ. Paul says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort in his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. And how is that? By being like-minded, having that same love, being one in spirit, one in mind. Paul says, don't do anything. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, there it is, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. You know, when you think about this habit of a unified church, there's certain habits that we will discover in a unified church. Here's the first one. A unified church has positive thoughts of each other without criticizing one another, without saying, you know, he's good at this, but then he put a list of criticism. Jesus never said, I've really done a lot for you and you don't even appreciate it. Nowhere do we see Jesus ever saying that. And that should not be on the lips of any believer. You know, see, the winner glories in the good and the whiner majors in the mediocrity. Winners think there's a process that is different and they think differently. Losers will concentrate on their waking thoughts on how they can get their way. I want to encourage you when you think about positive thoughts of others. The Bible has so much to say in our relationship with one another. We are told by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 that we're to have the same mindset as Christ. You know, one of the things that has helped me through the years is that I look at conflict and how to deal with conflict. So many years ago, we had this little bracelet that says, what would Jesus do? And so I have changed that just a little bit. I think it's very important that we know what Jesus would do, but I also think it's very important to know what Jesus would say. And so I would try to respond in the midst of a conflict the way that Jesus would respond in the midst of the conflict. In John 13, 34, it says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another proves to the world that you are my disciples. So the habit of a unified church is they have positive thoughts of each other. Number two, they have these faithful actions of service. And they're serving without complaining. He says, don't complain and talk about all of your problems. Mark Twain says, 80% of the people don't care. And 20% will think you deserve them. Don't complain as you're faithfully serving the Lord. You see, oftentimes those who do the least complain the most. Those who do the most tend to complain the least. So when you are ratcheting up the complaining, it's because you're doing less. When you are doing more work, you complain less. Why is that? I think there's a greater understanding when you do more and you see what is happening, you see what all takes place in the life of a church. We brought on a staff member one time, and one of the things that really surprised me was I was talking to him, and when he first came on staff, he was what I would say kind of green and kind of new to the ministry, and he says, I never realized until I got involved in the inner workings of the church just how much it takes to make a church work. He says, I was always kind of like the outsider looking in, and I thought everything just kind of came together, and it was a piece of cake. And I listened to sermons, I listened to worship, I listened to all these things, and I said, man, this is a piece of cake, right? And then he gets in the middle of it and he realizes, ooh, there's much more involved in this than I ever could have imagined. And as you're complaining, you're really grumbling against the Lord. There was a monk who joined a monastery and he took this vow of silence. You know, after the first 10 years, his superior called him in and asked, do you have anything to say? The monk replied, food. Bad. After another 10 years, the monk again had the opportunity to voice his thoughts, and he said, bed hard. Another 10 years went by, and again he was called in by his superior. When asked if he had anything to say, he responded, I quit. To which his superior responded, it doesn't surprise me a bit. You've done nothing but complain ever since you got here. Isn't that how many people are? In an unsanctified moment, we can say something that we ought not to say. Oh, I want to encourage you, positive thoughts are a characteristic of a unified church. A faithful service is a characteristic of a unified church. And then humbly giving of sacrifices without comparing. Say, I gave more than that person or I gave less than that person. You see, we don't take up our cross daily to crucify Jesus again. We take up our cross daily to crucify our selfishness. You see, if we compare ourselves with others, we will become either prideful of what we've done or we're going to become really discouraged. And neither one of these is from God. You know, when you think about what Jesus did, we learn from Philippians chapter 2, verse number 8, that he was found in the appearance as a man, and he humbled himself, becoming obedient, even death on the cross. You see, I think we can learn a very simple lesson from ants on this matter of sacrifice. There are certain ants in South and Central America in the rainforest that will lie down, and they lie down in these potholes that stand between their army and their food. Their bodies will form a makeshift bridge, allowing other ants to crawl over them, sometimes numbering over 200,000, to make better time in getting to the source of nourishment. You see, this pattern is the life of ants, and it was discovered through research done at England's University of Bristol. Researchers took a wooden plank and drilled several holes within that plank, simulating these narrow trails. Ants would find holes equal to their size and lie down inside, letting others walk safely over them. When the raiding party accomplished its mission and was returning to its nest, the faithful few climbed out of their holes and followed the raiders home. Nobody cared who got the credit, but the mission was accomplished. We learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we should put that same kind of effort into building up others and sacrificing for others. You see, our sacrifice should be made to encourage others, not to compare or not to condemn. You know, there's a tremendous ministry in encouragement. We call this a power of encouragement. The students at Sandy's High School were badly shaken by the news that their classmate had killed himself. The suicide note said this: "It's hard to live when nobody cares if you die." Glenn was a teacher at that school, and he realized that this was a teachable moment about the importance of making people feel valued. He asked the class to imagine if they were about to die and to write a note telling someone how and why you would appreciate them. Sandy, who had a rocky relationship with her mother, decided to write her mom. Her letter says, "We've been through some rough times, and I haven't been a very good daughter, but I know I'm lucky to have you in my life. You are the best person I've ever known. And even when I disagree with you, I never doubt you love me and you want what's best for me. Thanks, Mom, for not giving up on me." When her mom read that note, she cried and she hugged Sandy tightly, but said little. The next morning, Sandy found a note on her mirror. "Dearest Sandy, I want you to know that being your mom is, by far, the most important thing in my life. Until I got your note, I thought I had lost your love and your respect. I felt like such a failure. In fact, I intended to end it all last night. Your note saved my life." You see, you never know how your words of encouragement could actually save somebody's life. When we think about a unified church, we think about a church that is constantly having positive thoughts about one another, constantly faithfully serving one another without comparing ourselves to others, and constantly sacrificing for one another. And number four, a unified church is a church that gives glory to Christ without being conceited. All glory goes to Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says that we're to keep watch over ourselves and all the flock by which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, shepherds of God's church that was bought with his own blood. You know, as we think about glorifying Christ in everything, Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 10:17, "But he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 4:7 gives us a reason to glorify God. It says, "What hast thou have that I didn't receive?" In other words, everything that we have was given to us by God. Why should we try to steal any glory from him? Why should we be filled with conceit? Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says that God has exalted Christ to the highest place and has given him a name that is above every other name. And one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow in heaven and on earth and even under the earth, and every tongue is going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. You see, when you think about glorifying God, it was John Piper who said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Do you find that satisfaction in Christ and in Christ alone? In his book, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis notes how new believers often underestimate the full riches God has for his children. Oh, I want you to know today that God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. It is a purpose that is not to bring you harm, but to bring you good. That purpose is found in Christ and the relationship that he wants to have with you. C.S. Lewis notes that oftentimes we underestimate this full riches that Christ has for his children when he says this: "If we consider the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Oh, my friend, I want to thank you so much for listening to the broadcast today. And it is my prayer and my hope that this has encouraged you to be all that God wants you to be in your life. I want you to know that God has this wonderful plan for your life. God wants to enter into this relationship with you. As a matter of fact, God so wants this relationship with you that he's willing to break off a relationship with his son so that we could have a relationship with him. As you think about all that God's done in our lives and how he has blessed us so much, it is amazing to me when you think about how our lives could be different if we are totally surrendered to Christ. Think about how your church could be different if you were totally surrendered to Christ. Instead of complaining about what's happening in your church, you're actually encouraging your church. Instead of being critical of maybe the music, why don't you thank the Lord for the worship team and thank the Lord for all the effort that they put in? Instead of being upset if the music is too loud or not loud enough, why don't you encourage the guys that and the ladies that are behind there pushing all the buttons in the sound team? You know, they have a tough job. Nobody knows what they do or nobody appreciates what they do until something goes wrong. Nobody even knows they're back there until something goes wrong. You know, we can experience the thrill of victory or the agony of defeat. The choice is really up to us. When you think about the Lord fulfilling the purpose in our lives, Psalm 138 says this: "The Lord will fulfill his purpose. For me, your love, O Lord, endures forever." I want to encourage you to allow the love of God to endure in your life. It is there. Are you willing to tap into it? You know, in the Olympics games, we tend to remember those who won. Those who won the gold and the silver and maybe the bronze medal. But sadly, while we cheer winners, most of us don't know how to lose well. A recent NPR article takes a look at the negative effects of rooting for those who lose. For example, the article notes, "The agony of defeat manifests itself in athletes' body as well as the expressions on their faces. Researchers have found that the study of participants, they only had to watch about 4 seconds of a basketball game or a table tennis game to recognize those who were winning versus those who were losing. You see, the participants were able to quickly surmise whether the game was close or whether it was a blowout. In a 2013 study, they tracked attitudes of high school students before and after a big soccer match. When the German national team lost, the researchers found that high schoolers developed more negative views of the people from the winning country. The study suggests that international sport competitions may not be a path to world harmony. What may be a path to world harmony is encouraging one another, lifting one another up. I've discovered that people need more strokes than they need pokes. People need to be constantly encouraged. The Bible tells us that he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Thank you so much for listening to the broadcast today. I want to close off with a prayer of dedication that you will live in a unified relationship with Christ, your church, and your family. Lord, we pray as Jesus prayed that we would be one as you and your Father in heaven are one. You prayed for the future followers of Christ, and that would be us. You prayed for us that we would live in a life of unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we are not going to compromise the truth, but we're going to realize that you have died for every one of us, and you love each and every one of us unconditionally. So we can walk in unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is something that we can't do of ourselves. This is a gift that you give us. May we tap into this gift, and may we be one with each other as you and your Father are one. We're going to give you the glory for it, and we're going to praise you because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.